From the Message Bible, which I like to use for reading aloud. This is from Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. Just then, a religious scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. "Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life?" And Jesus answered, "What's written in God's law? How do you interpret it?" And he said, "That you love the Lord your God with all of your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as yourself." "Good answer," said Jesus. "Do it, and you will live." Now, you know that a lawyer or a scholar just isn't going to let it go at that, he says. So looking for a loophole, he asked, "And just how would you define neighbor?" Jesus answered by telling a story. There once was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers, and they took his clothes, and they beat him up, and they went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road, but when he saw the stranger, he angled across to the other side. And then a Levite, a religious man, showed up, and he also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road came on him, and when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds, and then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill, and I'll pay you on the way back." "So what do you think?" Jesus asked. "Which of these 3 became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers?" "The one who treated him kindly," the religious scholar said. Jesus said, "Go and do the same." May God bless to our understanding this reading from Holy Scriptures. Thanks be to God. This morning we're taking a listen to the stories that we tell this Sunday and next. And this parable of the Good Samaritan is a great one. The lesson starts with the 2 greatest commandments. Like all great lessons, they're short. Unlike this sermon, like all great lessons, they're short. They take only seconds to recite. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second one is even shorter. And your neighbor as yourself. Now, some commercials on TV are that short. Adlets. You ever heard that term? I didn't until I started doing this reading. Adlets and blinks, they are called. But God invented them, I'm sure, because the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and mind, is like 5 seconds. And the next one, and your neighbor as yourself, is a blink, and your neighbor as yourself. 2 seconds long. Perfect blink length. What a punch these commandments pack in such a short time. But wait. There's more. In the gospel reading, these 2 commandments came from the lips of a lawyer who had asked Jesus what he needed to do to receive eternal life. And Jesus responded by asking him, "Well, what's written in the law?" And to that question, the lawyer recited this ad-lit blink summary of the law. That was the right answer, Jesus said. And then Jesus had even a shorter command. Do this. So it's not enough to know what the commandments are up here. Do this implies action, and you will live. The trouble was that the lawyer, who had no trouble remembering the ad-lit version of the law, had forgotten the even shorter admonition that Jesus stated, do this. That's not even a 1/1000th long. But the lawyer's next question to Jesus is a dead giveaway that he wanted to expand on the argument. And who is my neighbor? Oops, Wrong question, Mr. Lawyer. The question is not who is my neighbor, but am I a neighbor? In other words, the burden of proof does not lie with another as to whether or not he is a neighbor, meaning the one lying in the ditch in this story, in order to qualify for Jesus' love. The question is, am I a neighbor to any and all, especially to those who are needy? Here's an example of a current-day heroic Samaritan. Well, not so current, but you might remember the name Daniel Mazur. He's the mountain climber who, on the morning of May 26, 2006, he and his climbing party were less than 1,000 feet from the summit of Mount Everest. And he abandoned his own climb towards the top to save another climber who had been left for dead by his climbing partners. Despite the fact that Mazur's decision to aid the fallen climber meant that none of his group, which included two paying clients, would make it to the summit, Mazur's action acknowledged who his neighbor was. The fallen climber was Australian Lincoln Hall, who had succumbed to the oxygen-poor altitude the previous night and become desperately ill. The two guides with him tried to help, but they eventually had to leave to save themselves. Hall was declared dead, but when Mazur and his team found him the next morning, he was sitting up, although disorientated. Mazur's team gave him emergency assistance and then set to work to bring him down the mountain. They also radioed for help, but by the time the others arrived to take over the rescue, Mazur's group had expended too much energy at that life-sapping altitude to complete their own summit bid. Now, while Mazur's team was helping Hall, two Italian climbers passed them en route to the top, and Mazur asked them to help. Well, the pair claimed not to understand English and kept moving on. Later, that claim was found not to be true. Lincoln Hall has since recovered from his near death on the mountain. Just 10 days before Hall was rescued, another climber froze to death near the summit, while 40 other mountaineers passed by without attempting to save him. In the world of high altitude climbing, which I have no way of understanding at all, I'm very risk adverse, but in that world of high altitude climbing, such behavior is often accepted, especially if the fallen person is judged to be too far gone. Still, nothing in the Bible suggests that love your neighbor as yourself, blink, is a sea level commandment, or in any other way, altitude specific. These two commandments are both simple and complex. The words are simple, the understanding is simple. We know instinctively what Jesus is talking about. Until the lawyer asks his self-justifying question, Jesus didn't even elaborate on the two commandments. Rather, his response was, do this. Jesus assumed that our difficulty is not one of understanding, but of performance. The doing can seem to be complex, but if we are to follow Jesus, doing these two commands is not optional. Actions always, always speak louder than words. And it's really not hard to recognize when a person is operating out of love for God and love for our neighbor. And we're not just talking about Mother Teresa types. We're talking about everyday Christians in common walks of life. The doing can really be simple, but we often hesitate. Why do we hesitate? Why are our eyes closed and our ears blocked and our hearts hardened? I believe it is because of our perspective on things, the lens with which we view the world. We might want to see ourselves as good Samaritans. I know, in many, many cases, we do act with charity and compassion. Sometimes, though, we do act like the priest and the Levite, and I'm wondering why. Self-preservation, other demands on our time and our money, prevailing opinions of society, that there are those who are not deserving of assistance. There are many reasons why we hesitate. What might change that? How might we change our perspective? We can change our perspective, as so often in Jesus' stories, by looking at the world upside down. By looking at the world from the underdog position, from the perspective of the man in the ditch. Here's a good example. We might think that the ones who heard Jesus teach this parable might be wondering like we are, am I the priest or the Levite? Or they might hope like we do that they were more like the Samaritan. Well, that's not the way it was, folks. The Jews of that time hated the Samaritans. They would totally understand the priest and the Levite's actions. After all, they were probably going to work at the temple, and they would have been unclean had they touched this beaten man. They would never have wanted to be like the Samaritans. Remember the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" For the Jews of that age, the Samaritans would have never been considered neighbors. They only would have been seen as hated villains, not worthy of any consideration. Where else in this parable can we look at the world from the underdog position? Those who were hearing the story from Jesus' lips likely identified most strongly with the man who had been robbed and beaten and was lying in the ditch. Those were dangerous times. The Jews had been robbed of their land. They were subject to violence and intimidation by the Roman legions. And likely they felt that they had been stripped naked of all of their autonomy and dignity. In the deeper meaning, now Jesus' parables are many, many layers deep. In its deeper meaning, the parable teaches us that God's empire requires such radical transformation that we must be prepared not only to accept and love one's enemies, but we must also be prepared to receive aid from the enemy. Perhaps the most humbling gesture and lesson to learn, giving aid takes work and compassion. But receiving aid takes greater humility. And receiving aid from someone society has labeled as undesirable is perhaps the most humiliating of all lessons. Richard Lisher of Duke University offers this. In the telling of the story, the question is not, are you willing to stop and help? But, are you ready to be rescued? Are you willing to concede that the example of people unlike you may prove to be redemptive? From whom are you willing to accept help? From whom are you willing to learn? The story of the Good Samaritan really is two separate stories. Viewed from the road, it's a story of encouragement to reach out to those who are lost and hurting. That's the standard translation. But this same story, when viewed from the ditch, where all of us have been at one time or another, takes on a different character. It even asks a more profound question. Despite your own privileged education, your wealth and your power, do you understand how God might be using someone or something you never imagined to teach you and make you new? When God redeemed the human race, he sent someone we were not expecting. He sent a man named Jesus whose teaching challenged the complacency of our religious categories and whose death was the most severe embarrassment. Jesus was the one of whom Isaiah said he had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and one from whom men hide their faces. The human race asks for help. God sends redemption in the form of a crucified Jew. Is this a mercy you can accept? Is this a mercy you can live with? Yes, it's a dangerous winding road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Just how dangerous. It has cost many people their lives. How dangerous. You stop on it to help someone and you might be the next victim. Just how dangerous. It will disabuse you of everything you thought you knew about religion and politics. Because on this road, old enemies are transformed into new neighbors. And then friends. How dangerous is this road? It will cause you to lift your arms for rescue to a crucified teller of stories, lover of us all. Amen and amen.